You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
There are several pastor friends of mine over the last several days as pastors across the country are amping for Easter Sunday. I've heard many of them refer to this day as Super Bowl Sunday. This is like the church's Super Bowl Sunday, and I chuckled. That's the first time I've ever heard that, and I started to think about that a little bit. And there are some similarities, like we usually have a special venue or we add services. And so here we are. We don't normally meet here. We meet at the high school on Sunday at 9:30. We don't meet here, but here we are. So we're in a special venue. Usually expect larger crowds. That's why the AC is working overtime. There's refreshments. So far, yeah, it seems like a Super Bowl Sunday. There's usually more advertising that goes into it, and people are inviting people to this day. And typically, this is the day where a church wants to bring its A game, and a preacher wants to bring his A game, right? I mean, so you get that. But so there's some similarities, but there is one phenomenal difference. Not one of us showed up here today hoping our team would win. Right? Like, we're not here going, oh, I hope. We're here to celebrate that our team has won. It has won. Has won. That's definitive. Jesus has done it. And that's what we're here to celebrate. And that just juices me up. So how big is this day? I'm going to lose my voice before I'm out of the introduction. Who's the MVP of this game? Who's the MVP of this game? Yeah. Yeah. Is Jesus still dead? I want to hear a little bit more confidence. Is Jesus still dead? Is his body still wrapped in grave clothes? Is he still lying in some dark tomb somewhere? Did Satan pull one over on him? Death defeat him? No. Was sin too big a problem? No, 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 no. It wasn't. My hope and prayer for you today is that this is not mere sentimentality. That this rattles you from the very core of who you are. That this rattles you. This is a big day. He is risen. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Jesus, this is to your glory and no one else's. It is yours. It's rightfully yours. And it's right that we would gather. And it's right that we would sing. And it is right that we would pray. And it is right that we would open scripture. It is right, for you have done it. For you have done it. May the truth of your resurrection shake through this room today. Shake through this room today. And may the hope of our resurrection to follow likewise shake. You have done great things. You have done great things. It is in your name and in your name alone, Jesus, we sing, we worship, we pray. Those in agreement said amen. Amen. What does it mean to be bullheaded? If someone were to call someone bullheaded, what would that mean? Typically, the person is stubborn, obstinate, or words that come to mind, unbending, uncompromising, headstrong, unyielding, mulish. I like that one. Mulish. A couple summers ago, somebody pastured a large white bull just down the street from my house. And it was only there a couple of weeks. But every time I drove by that thing, it was like, oh my goodness. Like, and then I'm looking at a little barbed wire fence, totally different. Like, I don't think that's substantial enough. Look at the size. I mean, the thing was massive. If I were to stand eye to eye, which I certainly wouldn't, but if I would stand eye to eye to it, I wonder who was taller. Like, this thing was huge. And I don't know what it was there for. It was there a couple of weeks, but every time I drove by, I just found myself. I mean, have you ever looked closely at one of their heads? Like, that's a big head. And so all of a sudden, bullheaded makes sense. That's got to be a pretty thick skull, right? Like, he's not all that intimidated. He's not that easily moved. He would want you to move. That's how that goes. Bullheaded. They can be ornery suckers. You ever watch the PBR? They're big, man. And you see, everybody that's running around them, even the clowns are a professional. Everybody's running. Everybody's running and jumping onto the fence and diving into garbage cans. I don't know what the point of that is. But everybody's running. Stubborn, ornery suckers. How many of you know somebody that fits that description? I think about Facebook, and if someone doesn't come to mind, let me just direct you to your Facebook wall. Like, okay, you probably know somebody who fits this description. How many of you work with one? Maybe, don't show hands, I don't want to know. How many of you work for one? How many of you married one? Right? No, be careful with that one. The truth is, we probably all know somebody that fits that description, and I think if we're honest, we would find that most of us actually fit that description too. A little bullheaded, a little stubborn, tough nut to crack. In some senses, I'm certain that some of us, if not all of us, fit that description. So let me ask you this. What does it typically take for the bullheaded to humble themselves, surrender their position, their ideology, and embrace another one altogether? What does that take? Like, for me, short of an act of God, I don't know, right? I mean, are you tracking with me? Like, short of an act, there's our title this morning, Short of an Act of God. Short of an act of God, I don't see the bullheaded turning. I don't see the tough nuts cracking. I don't. I just don't. We're going to look at some of the tough nuts this morning. And we're going to see the act of God that changed their minds. This is not little. This is not little. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the act of God in focus this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed their minds. And it is worth us stopping and taking a look these many, many, many years later. To them, there was no alternative but to slam on the brakes and flip like a dangerous Huey. Like, there was no alternative. They were confronted with something that just definitively shut them down. And they're looking, they're heading this way, and they're like, I can't go this way anymore. This way doesn't work anymore. And so they slam the brakes and they flip a Huey. So here's what I'm doing today. I am calling all non-believers and all easy believers to contend with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm doing today. So who do I mean? Non-believers. Studies show that 1 in 5 Americans does not believe in a deity, in a God anymore. 1 in 5. This comes from Jonathan Dodson and Paul Watson's new book, Raised. And raised with a question mark, not an exclamation point. Raised? And then the subtitle is this: Finding Jesus by Doubting the Resurrection. You know who they're aiming at? The bullheaded. The bullheaded. Like us. They continue. They said the quote-unquote nun category in religious polls has doubled in just the last 10 years. And less than half of the population in this country attends religious services of any kind on a regular basis. So our culture here in America is increasingly becoming godless. So that's what I mean when I'm talking about non-believers. Dodson and Watson say this: if you doubt the resurrection, I'm glad. Anything worth believing has to be worth questioning. Say amen. Okay, everything worth believing has to be worth questioning. But don't let your questions slip away unanswered. Don't reduce your doubts to a state of unsettled cynicism. That's what we call bullheaded. Unsettled cynicism. I have questions, I have doubts, but I'm not going to wrestle with them. I'm not going to find answers to them. I'm just going to settle down in cynicism because I have doubts. And not actively seeking answers. So I'm asking and I'm calling non-believers today to contend with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to wrestle with your doubts. I'm asking you to ask the questions and then to seek actively the answers. Don't settle into cynicism. That's bullheaded. That's just bullheaded. Okay? But non-believers aren't the only ones I want to address this morning. I want to address the easy believers. What do I mean by that? There are some that are quick to say, hey, man. Yeah, sure, totally. I believe in God. Yeah, man. I'm American, aren't I? Right? Just this easy belief. Like, sure. And you say, did Jesus rise from death? Yeah. I don't have a problem with that. And they go through the motions. And they go to church because they think they're supposed to go to church. And they believe in God because they think they're supposed to believe in God. That's easy belief. That's easy belief. I'm asking easy believers to contend with the reality of the resurrection. Because if Jesus is alive, that changes things and that matters. Don't just go, yeah, sure. Wrestle with it. Easy believers reduce belief in God to mere sentimentality, like, you know, made for TV movies on like the Hallmark Channel. They get a little goosebumps or they tear up a little bit and, oh, that was cute. And they reduce their faith to that. Their belief to them. Their belief is easy. It doesn't take much. You're not going to wrestle deep with questions with them. They're like, yeah, man. And they almost approach things of the faith like you would approach a buffet, an all-you-can-eat buffet. Like, oh, a little bit of this. Oh, ooh, I like that. And, ooh, I had that once. I'll go for, hey, I've never tried this. I'll give it a shot. And then they pile up their plate. It makes no sense. Like you compare that to like any food chart we have in this country and it doesn't match at all. Like they just got something. I don't know what it is. Can't identify any of the dishes. It's just slop. Whatever feels good in the moment. That's what easy believers do. So they don't understand scripture. They don't wrestle with deep questions. They embrace everything. They think everything's awesome. And they're for it. And their plate looks like something you would serve pigs. And they can't tell the difference between things that are true and things that are not true. And they're just picking and choosing. That's what they do. And they reduce their belief in God to mere sentiment. And really, if you think about it, sentiment serves me. It helps me mitigate how I'm feeling about anything. So if I'm afraid of death, I like belief in God because then I can think that I can go to a better place when I die.
That helps me now, right now. It's just mere sentiment. And I like it. Or we think about, man, I need a new job. We become real religious when we need a new job or a promotion, or maybe something tragic happens in our life and we need God in those moments. Why? Because we need to mitigate some fears. So I need some, I'm at the buffet picking some stuff and loading my plate up because I'm trying to mitigate fears that I have. I'm not really wrestling with the reality that my God is alive and considering the things that changes. Are you hearing with me? Nod your head. Look, are you hearing me? Okay, so I'm calling non-believers and easy believers alike to contend with the reality of a risen Savior. The reality of the fact that Jesus has risen from death. He is alive and doing well. Dodson, Watson, They say this. I was considering whether or not to drop this quote, but they say, if you call yourself a believer, don't settle for pat proofs, emotional experiences, or duty-driven religion. Keep asking questions. Those who haven't questioned their faith can easily become doctrinaire. That is, one who imposes doctrine blindly without questioning it. Like, they're just adopting stuff. That's back to the buffet. Like, we don't want to do that. You end up detached from the everyday struggle of faith. So non-believers, easy believers alike, I really would ask you just to set aside the cynicism today and just wrestle with it. Let the questions be asked. I'm not afraid of them. You shouldn't be afraid of them. Don't settle into just cynicism because you've got doubts. Can we do that? Can we engage with that together today? I'm not afraid. Here in the West, we've become too smart for our own good. We have rejected the supernatural altogether. So the resurrection, somebody being dead and then being alive again, just doesn't fit anymore. Like, that's dumb. That doesn't happen. People don't do that. And so we just write it off. Case closed. Is that position open-minded at all? Ironically, these are the ones often yelling at everybody to be open-minded. And they're not wrestling with the questions either. This isn't open-minded at all. In their book, they rightly contend that the possibility of the resurrection is the only intellectually honest place to begin. And work your way back. But starting with the possibility of the resurrection is the only honest intellectual spot to begin. Is that it's possible. And so that's what we're going to do. Look, you're not the only one to have ever doubted the resurrection. If you're an easy believer, if you're a non-believer, a skeptic in the room, you're not the first one. There have been many, right? There have been many. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go look at some of these tough nuts, some of these bullheaded guys in the first century. We're going to see what was it that caused you to just like slam the brakes, flip a U-ey and head in an altogether different direction, which people don't do that. People don't do that. They don't do it. Here's where I'm going to start. We have to come to terms with the reality that many, many, in the first century, both Jews and Greek alike, many came to faith in Christ. You have to wrestle with that. I mean, we were removed by a lot of years, but you have to come to terms with the reality that something happened then that caused Jews and Greeks alike all over the known world to flock in droves to Jesus. Acts says on many occasions, hundreds are added, thousands are added, multitudes are added. It says it over and over again. So you have to come to terms first. Back when this happened, you need to come to terms with the fact that many, Jews and Greek alike, came to know Jesus, came to faith in Christ. You say, well, that was a long time ago. The ancients were dumb. (Laughter) can't even keep a straight face with that one. They came in droves. And you have to rule out easy believism because it often was accompanied by severe persecution. So it wasn't like the hip thing to do. In America, we can actually look back at a historical time when it was actually cool to be Christian. And there were lots of reasons to come to church and get involved and serve and raise your hands and sing to Jesus. There were lots of reasons that had nothing to do with Jesus at all. Social advantage and friends and, hey, I'm looking to meet a girl. Or all these reasons, right? There was a time. We're fastly leaving that in the past and increasingly becoming post-Christian and godless as a country. But there was a time when going to church was kind of expected. It didn't shock you. It was like, you would do this if somebody said they don't go to church. You would go, what? Now it's the opposite. Now people go, I got church on Sunday. What? Right? Like, it's flipping on us. But back then, belief in Jesus in the first century, dangerous. People lost jobs. People lost their family. People lost their position in culture. People were run out of town. People were killed. So why so many? It's not easy believism in the first century. Because there's no advantage. There's nothing to gain. It doesn't work in the first century. So don't say, well, they were dumb and it's just easy belief and it was just another faith. And so, no, don't do that. It's not right to do that. Contend with it. You have to come to terms with the reality that there were many Jews and Greeks alike that came to faith in Christ in the first century. Now, you need to understand that culturally, both Jews and Greeks were predisposed to not believe in the resurrection. I'm bringing this up because I want to establish the fact that they were bullheaded. Culturally, when you understand in the first century, the Jew and the Greek, you understand that they were predisposed to reject the resurrection. There was no compartment in their faiths or their ideologies for the bodily resurrection of Jesus. There wasn't any. For the Greek, coming out of all this philosophy and all this mythology, for them, the body was evil. Material things, the world was evil, and there was greater purity when you were removed from it. So to die was actually a desirable thing because it rid you of the prison or the cage of the body, and that you could be free. So if stories or rumors about a bodily resurrection, some rabbi in Palestine came up, they're like, what? You're dead, you're free, man. Why would you raise in the cage again? It doesn't make any sense. So for afterlife for them was freedom, liberation from the body, not death to raise back in it again. They were predisposed to reject the resurrection of Jesus. They had no compartment for it. The Jews were similar. Now, they were a little different because they believed in a creator. They attributed value to the body. Because who created it? Well, God created it. And created, according to Genesis chapter 1, God created it in his image. So the body for them wasn't wicked and evil. The body for them was actually a good thing. So the idea of a resurrection was desirable for them because they saw that that with humanity, God created it was a good thing. It was not a bad thing, not a wicked thing. And with that, tied to that was this idea that the world also needed restored, creation also needed restored to its original state. So they liked the idea and they were open to the idea of new life and it actually being physical. And you say, well, how does that predispose them to rejection of a resurrected Jesus? Well, for them, the resurrection was understood in terms of finality, meaning that at the end of the world, when God would come back and he would just decimate everything and recreate it, that's when his people would resurrect. Somebody, Jesus, resurrecting in the middle of history and only one guy doing it is dumb. Like, that doesn't fit. The resurrection comes when God comes back. It doesn't come now. And so people say, man, Jesus rose from the dead. They go, I didn't though. And neither did my family. We're supposed to do that together. So rumors and stories about a resurrected Lord would have made no sense to them. Not unless it was the apocalypse. They were bullheaded. They had compartments. They had theologies. They had ideologies. And the resurrection of Jesus didn't fit it. So you got to reject easy believism. You just got to reject it. Something happened. Something happened. He's slamming on the brakes, flipping a U-ey. Changing in ways that are causing people, non-believers and easy believers alike, to go, what? What are you doing? What are you doing? We can't associate with you anymore, man. What are you doing? Leaving everything that you were taught, everything that you were raised in. What are you doing? It's a reality. And yet, both Jews and Greeks alike in the first century were coming to Jesus in droves. Why? This is not little. You need to wrestle with this. The bullheaded don't switch positions. Not short of an act of God, they don't. Not short of an act of God, they don't. Jonathan Dodson and Watson, they I love this. They have an illustration making the same point. He said, I want you to imagine the most staunch Republican or Democrat that you know. And again, I would redirect you back to your Facebook wall. You can close your eyes and start scrolling if you can't think of someone. But I want you to just scroll. And these are people that are liking every politically amped blog, every little picture, every little cartoon, with lots of all caps and lots of exclamation points. Like, that's one of those, okay? Now, I want you to imagine them all of a sudden just switching parties. Like, this is like, imagine for a second, guys like Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, touting left ideology, liberal ideology. All of a sudden, they're like, I had it all wrong. And all of a sudden, the radio show, and everybody's like, what? You know, everybody wakes up to Fox News, freaks out. Like, what on earth is going on? It's the same thing. What if Rachel Maddow or Bill Maher all of a sudden became some of the most outspoken conservatives in our country? And Rachel Maddow was like, man, how can I get involved and help support the Tea Party? Like, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. And yet, it happened. Dodson and Watson say this: the only believable explanation is that they actually witnessed the resurrection of Christ or heard from someone who saw Jesus in resurrected form. Like, there must have been an act of God. And there'd be some, well, they were just delusional. They make a great argument in the book and said, look, when delusional people pull back from culture, they don't engage it. And they certainly don't do that in droves. Lots of people, if there's mass delusion, they huddle up, find a ranch somewhere in eastern Oregon and hold up. That's what they do. You get me? So it's not mass delusion, because these people engaged culture. They were helping the sick and helping the poor and telling them about Jesus, and they were engaged and they were removing themselves. So it can't be mass delusion. There must have been an act of God. Church, hear me. There must have been an act of God. Okay. I'm going to illustrate it here. Don't freak out. Some of you are like, oh no, deck of cards, Easter Sunday. What is this world coming to? He was right. This world is fast becoming godless. I need some help. I need three people. Caleb, get up here. Somebody else, somebody over here, right in the middle section. He's like, don't you dare. Okay, come on up. Somebody over here. Zach, come on. Although I feel a little bit, it's my nephew. And okay, actually, let me trade places with you. You guys come up here. This is what I'm going to do. I am going to, here, Caleb, can you take this? Give everybody one card and a pen. I'm gonna shuffle these, and then I'm gonna cut the deck. Just randomly, I'm gonna cut the deck. And I want you guys to guess what the top card is gonna be, and then you're gonna write it down. I'm talking face and suit. So you gotta get both. You gotta get the face value and the suit. So I'm gonna randomly cut the deck, and then you guys have to just guess which one it is. Okay? So let me get ready. Actually, just so this is legit. Bam. Okay. This is the card right here. You guys are guessing what this card is. So write something down. And then don't tell me, don't show me. You just hang on to it. People are like, this is like a magic trick. No, it's not. I'm just... hang on to that and keep it to yourself. You got one picked? Number, face value, and suit? Teresa, same thing?
Yes.
Same thing, Zach?
Yeah.
Face value and suit. Okay. Now, what I'm going to do, if you have it right... oh, now a deck of cards and money. Oh, no. Look, this is a reward, not a wager. Relax. I got three 20s. If you get it right and you nail it, face value and suit, you get a 20. Happy Easter to you. I'm going to help you out. What's that card? You can say it out loud.
Six of spades.
Six of spades. Okay. Don't change it. What's this card?
Six of spades.
Six of spades. Maybe over here. I'll be right back. What's this card?
Six of spades.
Six of spades. Interesting. What's this card?
Six of spades.
Six of spades. What's this card?
Six of spades.
Six of spades. How'd you do? Here's the deal. You can stick with your answer, or you can switch it. It's up to you. You can switch your answer if you want. You can keep your card. And what you can keep your guess if you want, but you can switch it if you want right now.
It's a trick.
Nope, no trick. It's straightforward. Don't get all weird. It's going to end up being a bummer Easter for you. You going to switch it, Zach?
No, I already did.
you're going with the six. What are you going with the six of spades? Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to keep... You seriously?
Yeah, even if I got it wrong.
I'll take her.
You're going to stay the same.
Why? Because that's cheating.
It's not cheating because I'm giving you permission. You can change it.
All right.
Are you going to keep your card or are you going to change it?
I'm going to keep it.
Why?
Okay. Okay.
Change.
Really? Okay. Caleb, what are you going to do?
Change.
You change? What did you change it to?
Six of
thanks, guys.
This is my favorite song.
Good job.
Really powerful point. I actually, thank you, Teresa. See me after. I don't know how many people I asked. I lost count. I think it was five or six people. Everybody said, man, they saw it. They said, six of spades. Two people up here are like, if he's going to let me switch up, I'm going to switch up. I'm like, it's not a tough decision. It was six people. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have your Bibles. If you do not, I think we have some in the back. Corey, maybe a couple of you guys can look for hands. And Oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Give you a page number, but it wouldn't help you. I'm going to read just 8 verses. Just the first 8 verses. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 8. Paul says this. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It's easy believers right there, unless you believed in vain. Look at verse 3. Paul says this, for I delivered to you as of what importance? Say it again. First importance. So, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared, look at this, to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Act of God. Act of God. And no offense, Teresa, only the bullheaded stuck to their guns. You witness an act of God and you're like, I had it wrong. I had it wrong. But there he is. That's 500. I did six. I did six. And I would guess, unless some of you out there, like Teresa, were thinking I was up to something, I would guess that most of you in this room, had I passed that card, would affirm that yes, it was in fact six of spades. Unless you thought I was up to something, trying to trick you. I think you'd just pass it and everybody would affirm it. And then you'd have the whole room going, six of spades, you'd be pretty tough. Paul is relying on two things to draw his conclusion. One is scripture. Notice he says both times. This is, again, of first importance, that he died according to what? According to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he raised according to what? According to the scriptures. Like, these scriptures were written a long time ago. Right? This is a fulfillment of prophecy, like 700 to 1,000 years ago. This was written. So according to the scriptures, it happened. The way it was prophesied, it happened. So that's one of his evidences. The other one is just tangible experience. What we would call empirical, you know, evidence. Like you can feel it and touch it. Proof. Proof. Jesus died on the cross and was raised on the third day, according to scriptures, and more than 500 people, some of which were extremely bullheaded, Paul saw the resurrection. Listen to this, church. Paul saw the resurrection as a verifiable fact. He says, some of the people who saw him and touched him are still alive. Don't take my word for it. Go talk to him. Go poll them. Go poll all 500 plus people. Look at, I don't care what courtroom you're in. What are 500 witnesses? Prosecutors, defense, attorneys. They're like 500 witnesses. Like, that goes well. Eyewitnesses, people who were there. Saw it. It goes well. Payday, not a lot of work. Paul saw it as verifiable in the first century. And droves and droves and droves of Greeks and Jews came to faith in Christ. says this in Acts 1, 3. I'll put this on the screen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering. So after his suffering on the cross. So he presented himself alive after that brutal death. He presented himself alive after his suffering by what? What? Many proofs. Appearing to them during 40 days. And speaking about the kingdom of God. This point is big. Many proofs. It's something Jesus wanted to be very clear before he left. I'm not going to leave him guessing on the resurrection. They're going to have all the proof they need for the resurrection, because this message has got to last the centuries, because there are people on April 20th in 2014, meeting at the Samaritan Center on a Sunday morning, who need to be able to know that they know that their God is alive. And I love them as much as I love the Jews and the Greeks coming to know me in the first century. So one thing we're going to settle, and we're going to settle it. I am alive. And you look and you see and you touch. I'm alive. And that sucker will preach, and that will preach for a long time. Right? Why does Paul mention James? He mentions some by name. He doesn't give 500 like name and credit right there in the text, but he gives a couple. Why does he pick James? He was Jesus's brother. That's a good example of bullheaded. Right? The least likely person in a room to claim that someone is God is the brother of the dude. Both of my brothers are here. Ask them. So he figures it's a good idea to mention James. In the book of John, it actually says early on in Jesus' ministry that Jesus' brothers mocked him. They didn't believe. Bullheaded. No way is my brother God. No way. Until they saw the act of God. Then brothers worship. Right? James is a good example. The Apostle Paul, he mentions himself. This is me, one untimely born. Mentions himself. Why does he refer to himself? Why is that an advantage to the 500? I think he might top the list of the skeptic. You remember what he did before he came to faith in Christ? You remember what he did? He was one of the leading religious leaders getting warrants for Christians' arrest. He referred to Christianity, or thought of Christianity, as a cult, as a false doctrine. And he actively traveled the country putting Christians in jail. You remember Stephen? Acts 7 stands up, preaches this powerful sermon, ends up stoned to death in the street. Who's in charge? Paul. So Paul says, look it. I gave it up. I changed my mind. The resurrected Jesus showed up on the road as he's traveling to arrest somebody who believes in Jesus. He's on his way to arrest him in Acts 9. And the resurrected Jesus shows up and says, hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting the church. Why are you persecuting me? You're like, whoops. Like, it's like, oh, yeah, well, and then he starts opening up all the scrolls of all the religious knowledge that he has, all this stuff, and he starts pulling out his credentials. Hey, you don't know who I am, man. He goes, Jesus blinds him, goes and spends a couple of days just thinking, right? Became one of the most loudest preachers in the first century and wrote most of the New Testament. Peter's another one. He mentions Peter, Cephas by name. Man, we're studying right now as a church, we're studying through the book of Mark, and Peter's a piece of work. Jess, you want to talk about bullheaded. How many times does Jesus have to say he's going to Jerusalem to die and to die, to be handed over to the religious leaders and to suffer and to die? How many times does he say, nope? 3 times he told them as we're studying the book of Mark. Right, church? 3 times. And they're still like, nope. And then when he gets arrested and it actually goes the way that he'd been talking about the whole way, they're like, what? And they're like totally scattering and freaking out. Peter, one of the guys, is kind of following at a distance, but he's keeping a safe distance. And then some servant girl with like a water pitcher comes up to him and says, I think you know him. And he's like, what are you talking about? I don't know who he is. I'm just here for the view. Like, he's just part of the crowd. Like a junior high girl. And he's like, oh, okay. Then, this beautiful story. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but just jot John 21 in the margin somewhere. And Jesus presents himself resurrected to Cephas, to Peter. It's one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite narratives in the New Testament. Beautiful story. Worth unpacking. It's my Lord. Like Paul, becomes one of the loudest preachers in the first century. Look at this. Acts chapter 4. So this is after all the appearances of Jesus, after Jesus' ascension into heaven. Look at this. This is Peter. Peter and John get arrested for preaching about Jesus. Oh, and the fact that he's alive. They're preaching that openly in the public square. Remember I said there's no easy believism here because there was a lot of persecution. There was a cost to trusting in Jesus, right? They get arrested, and then they get threatened to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop talking about the resurrection. Stop it. Look what he says. He says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have what? What we've seen and heard. You were freaking out like just a few weeks ago. There's some junior high girl with a water pitcher. Now you are standing in front of the very people that were influential in putting Jesus to death. Meaning that they could probably do it to you too. And you're saying, no. No. I know him. I've seen him. I've heard him. It is the game changer. So you figure out amongst yourself what you're going to do to me. Because I'm not stopping talking about that. You get that? Thomas is another one. He's not mentioned in here in the text in 1 Corinthians 15, but he's known by what title? Doubting Thomas. We got to go there, right? There's a bullheaded guy. We got to go there. So Jesus is showing up in this period of 40 days. He's showing up and he's showing himself, letting people touch him and see him. He's sitting on the beach eating fish, like showing him he's not like a ghost or some spirit. Like he's actually eating fish and going, oh man, that tastes good. Like ghosts don't eat. So he's doing all these things, giving him many proofs. There are many. Well, Thomas wasn't there on some of the earlier sightings when Jesus showed up to hang out with him. So these guys come to Thomas and they say, man, he's alive, dude. You know, you've been hearing rumors, but no, it's true. We saw him. And he's like, no. Unless I see for myself, unless I reach out and touch and put my hand in his side, there's no way, man. Bullheaded. And I love that Jesus, when he does show up a week later, like 8 days later, like he's sitting on that one for a week. I love that. God's going to say, just hang out on that for a little bit, Thomas. See you in a week. Right? Like, just going to let that simmer. And then he shows up just in the room. Like, the doors are locked. He just shows up. Ta-da. And he's there. And he goes immediately to Thomas. And he goes, look. Look. Look at that. Put your hand here. I love how he doesn't come in and go, man, thank you, love you, Thomas. And just glare at him, you know, with that glare of, sheesh, and turn his back on him. Well, the first thing he does, at least according to the text, is walk right over to him. You said you won't believe unless you've seen your touch, so here, see, touch. You remember his response? Blows me away. My Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. He worships. I love what theologian D.A. Carson, Don Carson, he says this. He goes, man, that's a serious 180. Like he didn't just go, oh, okay, sorry. He was like, my Lord, my God. He worshiped. He worshiped. That's big. That's a serious e-brake spinning in the road. Like, boom, that's big. You go from no way, man, not unless I see this. Oh, Jesus, my Lord, my God. Love it. And what did they have to gain? All four of the guys I just mentioned die because of their belief in Jesus, a resurrected Jesus. All four of those men die, killed for it. James was the first, killed with a sword by Herod. And it goes the same for most of the 12. All but one of the 12 all suffer and die, according to tradition, for their belief in Christ. What do they have to gain? They saw an act of God that could not be denied, and it was a game changer. And they couldn't be shut up. And we're sitting in this room today celebrating the fact that our God is alive because they didn't shut up. Because they didn't shut up. I'm not going to shut up. I don't want you to shut up. You got kids? You got grandkids? I'm not going to shut up. You got neighbors? Coworkers? I'm not going to shut up. So what are you going to do? What do you do? You have to hear this. And you have to hear it with both of your ears. There is no passive position. What are you going to do? You going to stick with your card? It's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. You can stick with your card. You can switch up. Because by Jesus' great mercy, he's letting you switch up. He's letting you switch up. What are you going to do? I'm asking you to contend with the reality of the resurrection. I hit one of the many proofs. I hit one. You got other questions, ask them. I'm not afraid. If I don't know, I'll study it up for you. I'm not afraid. I'm asking you to contend with it, though. You have questions, ask them. Don't settle into cynicism because you have doubts. Ask them, answer them. Right? I'm asking you to really look at it. Would you look at it? Church, if he's alive, it changes everything. It changes everything. It's not a little. It's not an aside. It's the thing. It's the thing. So I'm asking you to wrestle with it. Because I love you. But I can tell you, Jesus loves you more. He's the one who determined to make it clear. And he's the one who came in the first place. Do you guys understand? Do you understand what Jesus did for us? Do you understand? Like, do you realize that we have a serious problem without Jesus? Do you get that? I want to see some heads nodding. Like, I mean, do you get that? Amen. We have a serious problem. We have a serious problem if he didn't come to this earth and die in our place for our sin. We have a serious problem. Sin problem is a big problem. God said in the garden, he said, you sin, you die. We sin. Oh, shoot. Because he is a holy God. He cannot not bring justice to sin and remain holy at the end of that day. He can't go, okay, fine, I won't look. He can't turn a blind eye. He can't slip a 20 after the service. I'm not going to do that, by the way. I'm afraid some of you are going to go back and go, I think Patrick is a universalist. I'm not. You want to stick with your card, you stick with your card. It is not going to go well. You will be judged. So either Jesus gets judged in your place for your sin, or you give it a shot. The only difference is he can actually do it. You can't. That's why an eternity in hell is real. Because you can't pay that debt off. He can. 3 days. You gonna stick with your card? You can. Ephesians 2. I'll put this on the screen. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We sang a song earlier with these words. It was a song written and inspired from this text right here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this: "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see that switch? Like, Jesus literally sets aside glory, Philippians chapter 2, and he steps in to life and into flesh and walks among us. Like, you have no idea the gap he just bridged. You have no idea. You can think of as big a thought you can about God, and I guarantee you, the day you see him with your eyeballs, you're going to go, "Whoa! I had no clue." Like everybody else in Scripture who saw some manifestation of God, who saw him resurrected, it's like, "Whoa!" You have no idea the gap he bridged when he set aside glory to come and walk like we walk in flesh, in body. And he did it because he loves you. The Father loves you. And there was no way back to the garden. There was no way back to the Father unless somebody would die in their place. And he says, "Son, would you do it?" And he goes, "I'll do it. I'll do it. It's going to be rough. I'll do it. They're not going to like you. I'll do it. You're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to be pretty rough on you, son. I'll do it. Because Dad, says this in John 8. He says this. He says, "I'll always do what's pleasing to the Father. So, Dad, you want me to do it? I'll do it. Because I love him too. If you love him, I love him. If that's the only way." Remember, he's in the garden. He's weeping. He said, "Look, if there is any other way to get this done, it'd be cool to talk about it. Because we're here now. But if there isn't, I'll do it." And he did it. He did it. Because he loves you. Because he wants you back in the garden one day with him. He did it. Made a promise to you. Kept his side, kept your side. And that works out good. You see why we call it the good news of Jesus? You got to hear that. Like, he made a promise to you, kept his side of the bargain, and kept your side of the bargain on the cross to make you holy so that you could one day be back in the garden with him. He did that. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. You hear me? I brought you one of many proofs. And it is not little. I'm asking you. I am appealing to you. Come to faith in Christ. Stop with the easy believism. Some of you guys, you espouse Christianity, and I watch your Facebook walls, and I'm like going, "You have no idea what the gospel is. You're an easy believer, and Jesus is no different than a rabbit's foot in a lucky shirt. He's more than a rabbit's foot in a lucky shirt. You got to contend with it. And there's no passive position. You keep your card, or you switch up. And I'm asking you, switch up. I'm appealing to you. Switch up. You should bow your heads. So what I'm going to do. Yeah, you guys can go ahead and come on. The band, come on. The rest of you, keep your heads bowed. I want to address the two people I said in the opening that I wanted to address. The non-believers. Maybe you're here today. Somebody invited you, or maybe you just walked in, came in, and you're like, "Man, I don't know about all this. I haven't really read the Bible, or I don't really know, but I'm here, and I don't know if I believe." If I were to ask you, "Do you believe?" and say, "I don't know." How would you respond today? How would you respond today? If you're someone before this day who has never said, I'm a Christian, or put their faith in Jesus. If you're one and today you would say, look, you know what? I'll switch up. I don't understand a lot of this stuff. I got some other questions. I'm willing to engage. The pastor wants me to engage him. I'll engage him. I'll ask him. I'll engage him, but I'll switch up. If you were one that would switch up and you would put your faith and trust in Jesus today, I would ask that you just, nobody's looking, I just ask that you raise your hand. It would say, you know what? That's me today. My relationship with God is clearly broken. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Now the easy believers. Maybe you were raised in the church. Maybe for you, the church is something you do. Belief in God is just something you do. And kind of spent a lot of time just doing it. Never really engaging with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're sitting here today and going, you know what? I've got a plate full of stuff from the buffet. I don't even know if I want to eat it anymore. And you would say, today I don't want to be an easy believer anymore. Maybe you've just been going through the motions. Maybe you've just been going to church over the years off and on. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you take communion when it's offered. Maybe you do some of these things, but it's always easy belief. It's just you trying to do the thing that maybe will fix things for you, and you're just taking whatever you can get, and you're just eating from the buffet, and you just want to be done, and you just want to put your faith in Jesus, have this issue be done. So for you easy believers today, if you would say, look, I'm ready to be done. I'm ready to be done. I want my faith in Jesus and Jesus only. I want to see hands. Yeah. Yeah. So I want to be done, man. I want to put to rest these things, this conflict. It's all this sentimentality, just running around trying to mitigate fear and all the things I'm afraid of. I just want Jesus. I just want faith in Jesus. Okay, you can look up at me. We're going to be baptizing some people today out on the patio right up there. There's a couple of people from our church that are saying, you know what, I'm done being the easy believer, right? I'm done. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus and put this thing to rest. I'm going to baptize them. You know what baptism is? Baptism is the gospel right in front of your eyes. Scripture says to be buried with Christ, right? Means what? You get to be raised with him. That's good. You can switch up. And there's nothing magical about the water. We didn't import it from Palestine. That's just from the tap. There's nothing magical about the water. We didn't bless the tank. It's just tap water. It's a symbol. It's a picture. I want you to watch baptism. I want you to participate in baptism. I want your eyes to go that way. I want you to look at what this symbolizes, what it points to. It points to Jesus and his death and his resurrection. You're saying, I want that, and I want to be buried with him so that I can be raised with him. That's what baptism is. So there are some that are going to be baptized. Teen Challenge, local Teen Challenge is here with us. Where are you guys at? Raise your hands. Okay, Teen Challenge is with us today. Glad you guys are with us. They ask. I had several students, like 7 or 8 guys, that want to be baptized. And they said, can we come to your Easter service and baptize some of our students with you? And I said, yeah. And so they're going to baptize some of the guys. Here's the deal. If you have never been baptized, if you have never responded in faith in water baptism before, it's been easy belief, or maybe you just didn't understand it, and you've never responded. You did the big thing. You said, I'm going to apply some faith here and go, okay, I'm going for it. You've never done that. You can do that today. You can do that today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have, in a moment, everyone's going to stand, and we're going to take communion together, which is another symbol, another picture, another thing where the gospel is right in front of our eyes, right? We take the bread, which is representative of Jesus' body broken in our place. We dip it in the juice, representative of his blood shed for all of our sin, right? And so we take that to say, that's where my hope is. Not in the bread and the juice. My hope is in what this points to. That Jesus is going to come back, and that he did in fact save me, and that my sin is in fact taken care of, and I can in fact really hope in new life. That's a communion. So again, I want your eyes up. When you take a communion, I want your eyes up. So what I'm going to do is that, if for those of you who raise your hand, those of you who are saying, man, today's the day, I'm just confessing my faith in Christ. I don't want to be a non-believer and a skeptic and a bullheaded anymore. I want to give this a shot. I want to go for it. I want to respond to the gospel. I'm going to have you actually, Pastor Steve, where are you at? He's right back there by the door. Jason, Pastor Jason, where are you at? He's back in that corner. You guys will meet out just outside these doors. For those of you who raise your hands, I want you to go actually have communion with Pastor Steve and Pastor Jason. And I would say for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're still going, man, I wanted to, but I was scared. And what if people aren't really closing their eyes and they're watching me and they're doing all this stuff? And you're scared and you're wrestling. Because I'll tell you know how many people I've run into are sitting in a chair at a point of decision going, man, I was something tugging me back. Like I wanted to, but then I didn't want to, and I couldn't figure that out. So that might be some of you who say, man, I didn't raise your hand. Look it. Then as everyone's standing and music is beginning to play, then go talk with Pastor Steve, Pastor Jason, take communion with them. The reason I'm doing that is for those of you who are accepting Christ for the first time, I want to make sure the pastors can help answer any questions you have about communion. I want them maybe to help you serve you your first communion. That'd be awesome. I don't think pastors have to do that, but I think it sure would be cool. For those of you easy believers, say, well, I've taken communion before, but maybe it's just been easy belief. Maybe you haven't taken communion before. And so I would direct you to Pastor Steve and Pastor Jason. If you would say, you know what? I didn't bring anything to change into, but I'm going to respond in faith and I'm going to be baptized then as well. Go there. Take communion with Pastor Jason, Pastor Steve. Talk to them about baptism. We'll make it happen. We brought extra towels. We can make it happen. Shoot, I'll let you take it home so you can put it on your car as you drive home wet. Guys, look, this is not little what we're doing. This is not little. And if you're feeling that tug, I want you to feel that tug, but I want you to make a decision. Like, are you going to meet Jesus today or not? Are you going to keep your card or not? That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. That's what we need to be doing every day and every Sunday. That's what we're doing. Jesus said, engage in business until I come. This is the business. I'm not talking about money changing hands. I'm talking about Jesus' name being made much of and the salvation and faith in Christ being preached and preached loudly. That's the business. Making disciples of all nations. That's the business. So let's stand together. The band's going to lead us in some music. We're going to worship together. This is how we do communion here, for those of you who are visiting. You do not have to be a member at Valley Life to take communion. We don't fence communion here. So you're invited to celebrate and take communion with us. But I would say this, you have to be a believer to take communion. It is for Christians. And that's why, again, if you're making a decision for Christ or a recommitment to Christ and you raise your hand, I would ask you to go see Pastor Steve, Pastor Jason. They're going to serve you communion today. The rest of you stay in here. We have two places here in the front. I think we have two places at the back aisle. This is going to take a while with the number of people that are in here. But there's no set time. We're going to start worship. We're going to worship for the next several minutes. During that time, I want you to be prayerful. If you still, maybe you didn't go back there, but as we're singing and we're worshiping and taking communion, you're like, you know what, I got to go. And you go out there and talk to Pastor Jason, Pastor Steve. I'd encourage you to do that. But whenever you feel comfortable and ready, you can just move to an aisle. We'll have people on each side of the stage, and then in the back there, you can just go and take a piece of bread. And you dip it in the juice. And you take it. All the while remembering what he did for you. Right? All the while remembering what he did for you because he loves you. The salvation is real. It's real. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you You didn't have to save us, but you did. Thank you. It's right that we worship. It's right that we boldly call people to repentance. It's right that we call them to the cross. It's right. It's right that we stand on the stage. It's right that we open scripture. It's right that we preach Jesus. It's right. It's our desire that you be glorified and that we would be encouraged, we would be saved, that we would be loved, actively loved, that we would experience new life, that we would find a new community, a new family to be a part of. Because you're building the people you so want to be your own. You so want to be their God. You so want them to be your people. It says it again and again and again in Scripture. So would you do amazing things today? Would you work right now by your Holy Spirit in the hearts of those here in this room? First to give glory to you, to bring surrender to you, and rid us of easy believism, and that you would lead the non-believers to contend with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your glory and our great joy. And everybody said, amen. Let's worship.